If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 15 through 29. Please stand as we read in God's Word. If you're using your Pew Bibles, it's found on page 973. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to your seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise made by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we've had to gather together and to be reminded of the great truths of the Scriptures, of your great salvation that you've provided. And Lord, that salvation is not by works of the law, but it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us everything that we need in order to embrace by faith the truth that is being proclaimed, and also the faith and enablement to live life in light of this great truth. We commit this time to you, we commit ourselves to you, and ask for your help and for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you saw the insert in your bulletin, but today is Reformation Sunday. So always the last Sunday in the month of October. You can read about Martin Luther and his posting of the 95 Theses and a little bit about how he came to faith in Christ. And then also the truths that were recovered during the time of the Reformation is that Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And one of the things that we see, if you're familiar with the life of Martin Luther, obviously from the backside of this, as it lists Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, both Romans and the book of Galatians had a great impact on Luther's life because it brought him the comfort of the gospel. See, Martin Luther saw himself as standing before a holy and righteous God and knowing that in and of himself, he had no hope. He had no hope to offer himself and think that, God, look how good I am. Even though he was a monk, he knew that he was a sinner and that God was going to hold him accountable for his sins. But it wasn't until he came to the truth that salvation is the power, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. and in the righteousness that He earned for those who will trust in Him. That He came to the place where He was born again, that He came to the place where He knew that His sins were forgiven, and God would accept Him, not based on what He had done, but based upon what Christ had done. And that's what we've been studying. In Galatians chapter 3, amazing passage of Scripture. There's some deep truths in this, but it is so amazing and should give you so much confidence of how God accepts us and how the confidence that we can have in knowing that our sins are forgiven and that when we die, God will accept us into His eternal kingdom forever and ever, not based upon what we have done, but based upon what Christ has done. You see, John writes in his epistle in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's ultimately what we hope that as we come to the Scriptures, that you will have come to that place in your life where you know that your sins are forgiven. That even when the devil comes to accuse your conscience of your sin and the things that you've done and the things that you failed at, you can say to him, yes, that's all true. I know that it's true, but my hope is not upon my ability to perform, but my hope is in Jesus Christ alone and His perfect righteousness as He stands before God on my behalf. That's the confidence that we can have by faith in all that Jesus Christ has done. And that's what, again, Paul is fleshing out here, because the Judaizers, they came to him and said, you know, you have to do certain things in order for God to accept you. They were adding to the gospel message. And Paul is not having any of that. He's saying, no, it is based on the promise of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we've seen as he's dealt with this issue about how our standing before God, how we become righteous and right standing with God, how we become justified, is God to declare that we are not guilty for our sins. But not only that negative aspect, but He declares us to be righteous before Him is not based on works of the law. It is based solely upon who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, who gave Himself for us, who came and humbled Himself, took upon Himself flesh and blood, and He perfectly obeyed God's law. He never failed at one point. And then, as it comes to the end of His life where He's arrested, He gives Himself fully and freely to give Himself as a sacrifice, a perfect sinless sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And the Bible says whoever trusts in Him and trusts in who He is and what He has done can have their conscience cleansed, can know their sins are forgiven, can know that death no longer will have the final say over their life. But they can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's these truths that we're looking at here in Galatians chapter 3 that are meant to be an encouragement to our souls. It's meant to be an exhortation for us to not trust in anything that we can do, but to trust in Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. One of the issues that comes up as Paul is dealing with this issue of the law and faith in Christ and the promise that God made to Abraham, a number of things that have come up is that if all of these things that Paul has said is true, the natural question that one should ask is then, why did God give the law then? What is the purpose of the law? You see, if righteousness is by faith alone and not by works of the law, and if the law brings a curse for those who want to try to be justified by it, because that's what it does, because the law says if you want to be righteous before God by trying to keep the law, by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, then you must keep them perfectly. You cannot fail even at one point. And if you want to be declared righteous that way, you're under a curse. We're all under a curse. But Christ came to redeem those who were under a curse by being a curse for us. He perfectly kept the law. He goes on to say, if the law which was given 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham does not invalidate that promise, it doesn't supersede the promise, it doesn't replace the promise that God made, and if the inheritance that God has promised to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ, is based upon just that, a promise, then why the law? Why did God give the law? And that's what Paul's going to answer now in verses 19 to 25. We're not going to get through this section this morning. But one of the things that I want to focus on is just that question. Why did God give the law? What is the purpose? Now remember, as we've been reviewing, review a little bit, is that when God made the promise to Abraham and He established a covenant with Abraham to bless him and to his seed, all these the promises that God made to Abraham were to him and to his seed. It was not to his seeds, plural, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, but to one, to his seed, singular. And he tells us who that seed is. It is Christ. And so what we see here today as well is that all the promises that the promise that God made to Abraham was to Abraham and to Christ. And it is through Christ that we also partake in the blessings that were promised to Abraham. That just blows my mind, is to think of the plan of salvation that God has revealed in His Word. Initially to Abraham, initially even before that, to even in Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He will, the seed of the serpent will bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. The promise then revealing to Abraham then further, that is through Abraham and his seed. Even later to David, saying, you will always have one who will reign on your throne forever and ever. But in between time, there's this law that is given, and we might ask, well, why? Why does he give the law then? If it doesn't supersede the promises that are given to Abraham, why does God give the law? And Paul states simply here, it was added because of transgressions. Well, what does that mean? Well, it was added, as we're going to see, Romans brings some clarification to this. It was added so that you and I might be aware of our sinfulness. And ultimately, as we're going to see revealed next week, is not just to reveal the fact that we are all sinners before God and we have no hope in and of ourselves to stand before a holy and righteous God, but the law actually condemns, but then points us to a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's, in a nutshell, the purpose of the law. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that chapters 1 through 3 talk about, ultimately, or summarize, when we get to verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But before we get to this point, Paul quotes from the Old Testament scriptures in a number of places, and he says, what then? Are we, talking about the Jews, any better than they, the Gentiles? And he says, no, not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. In and of ourselves, Paul, he quotes from the Old Testament and says, there is not one righteous. No one in here. No matter how good you are, or how good you think you are, before God, in and of yourselves, is righteous. None. He says, there is none who understand. There is none who seeks God. In and of yourselves, we don't seek God. We run from Him. We do just what Adam and Eve did after they sinned. And God shows up and He's walking in the garden. What did Adam and Eve do? They tried to hide themselves. We run from God because of our sin, because of our shame. He says, all have turned aside. Together they have all become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Only exception being Jesus Christ Himself, the perfect Son of God. All the rest of us, and here's Jesus, perfect, sinless, Son of God. And here's the rest of us, characterized by those statements. And he goes on to say, now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And one of the things that we see in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the first part, is that we are all under the law. We all stand under God's law, and in summary, His Ten Commandments. Why? He gives us the purpose statement. So that every mouth may be closed, and that all the world may become accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 in a little bit here, and then we're going to look at Paul's own experiences, his experience with the law, and hopefully bring this all together as we understand, as Paul asks here, why the law? What's the purpose of the law? The law stands as God's perfect standard of righteousness. Ten commandments. We'll just summarize all the law in Ten Commandments. And many people, and this is why it's so relevant for us, because if you're like me, I grew up with the image in my mind that God has these scales, that when we stand before Him, He'll take all the good things that I ever did and put it on one side, all the bad things I ever did and put it on the other side, and if the good things outweigh the bad, I go to heaven. If the bad things outweigh the good, I go to hell. That's how what I grew up thinking. There's only a problem with that. Is that God says all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And that none of us is righteous. None of us is good, not even one. That means we have no good deeds. We have nothing to stand before God in and of ourselves that go on this side of the scales. So we all stand condemned because by works of the law, no one will be declared righteous. What does the law do? The law reveals to us that we're sinners. The law reveals to us God is holy and righteous and good. And that we're sinners. And we can't keep the law. So what does the law do? Condemns. It condemns us. Now, we've gone through an evangelism class and this test was put before us. Is in the Ten Commandments. Let's give ourselves a test to see if these things are true. Let's test whether there is anyone good in here. Let's start with, have you ever told a lie? Doesn't matter whether it's a little white lie in your mind or whatever else. Have you ever told a lie? Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie in your life. And if you don't raise your hand, I think you're lying right now. Okay. So pretty much everybody is at some point has done something deceitful, has told a lie. Okay. I've mentioned one law and we're 0-1. Okay. Have you ever taken anything? Taking anything that doesn't belong to you, it doesn't matter how valuable it was, it didn't belong to you, and you took it. How many people have ever done that? Now again, if you don't raise your hand, you've already admitted to being a liar, so I'm not going to believe you on this one as well. So we've lied, we've broken the commandment, we've stolen things that don't belong to us, so we're 0-2. Here's one for you kids. Have you always, without exception, honored your father and mother? No, you haven't. What does that mean? You can't just shrug that off and say, so, you know, Don, come on, you're putting too... Everybody does. But I'm not as bad as this guy over here. He's really bad. You know, I'm better than him, so if, you know, I got a better chance than that guy does. It doesn't work that way. It's all individually measured by God's standards of the law. Have you ever lusted in your heart? Jesus says, if you've lusted in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Have you ever been so angry at somebody that you have thought in your mind and your heart, or have even said the words, some hateful or spiteful words, or say, you fool? Jesus says, you're a murderer. So there are none righteous. Jesus said, you think it simplifies it. Jesus takes the law and he summarizes it into two, okay? The Ten Commandments, that's too many. Too many to remember. Let's go to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That takes care of 1 through 4.
The second, he says, is like unto it. Love your neighbor yourself. That takes care of 5 through 10. Okay? Now you thought I was going to mess that up, didn't you? So that's all the law, 2 commandments. So just go do that. So today when you leave here, if you just go love. Love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. I guarantee you'll fail. You will. Because of the depravity of our hearts, because of the radical corruption of sin within our hearts, you and I are not able or willing in the flesh to love someone to the same extent that we love ourselves. You can't even do it for husbands. You won't even do it for your wives. You might do a pretty good job. You might, okay, have some success. But you won't. You won't be perfect at it. The same thing with your wives towards your husbands. You won't be perfect at it. Let alone, I mean, that's your closest neighbor, right? Let alone other people. You will fail. And to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're all idolaters. We love ourselves more than we love God. We love the things of this world. We love the possessions that He gives more than we love Him. And many times we put the good gifts that He gives us in order that we might worship Him. We take those things and we put more value on those than we put upon the giver Himself. We can't keep even these 2 commandments. And that's what they are. We think just because it has love in it that it's going to be easy. No, it's not. It's still a command. Love. We can't do it. And so what the law does is it stands before us and it says, these are the standards. These are the conditions. If you want to try to be righteous before God on your own, you must keep the law perfectly. And if you fail at one point, you stand condemned. You say, well, I'll just go to church. I used to think that again. I've told you that before. I used to think that, okay, if I go to church once a year, that's going to wipe out all my other sins from previous. I don't know where I came up with that, but I didn't want to go to church. So I thought that's the least thing that I want to do. So maybe if I do that and it's good and going to church is good, then God will see that and say, do you know Don went to church today? That's taking care of all the bad things that he's done all year. Where do we come up with thoughts like that? But we do, don't we? And so the law stands there and says, no. When you do the things that you're not supposed to do, you're guilty, you're condemned. When you don't do the things that you're supposed to, did I say that right? You're supposed to do? You stand condemned. You violated the law. You're guilty. And as I've mentioned before, the thing about the law is that it doesn't do anything to help us. It doesn't come alongside of us, put its arm around our shoulder and say, you know what, I know you're having a really bad day today, and so I'm just going to let that one slide. It doesn't say that. It just says, condemned. Guilty. And what the law does is it causes us, as we stand before God in the day of judgment, the law being the prosecuting attorney, will cause us as we stand there and see who's accusing us in our conscience, because we'll know that every accusation that the law makes against us is true. And we will agree with that in our conscience. All the law does is it condemns us as it brings the charges against us. What Paul says, the law causes us to put our hands over our mouth and not even to offer an excuse. And saying, that's right. The law sees us as we really are, as sinners, as rebels, lawbreakers. Pretty dark so far, isn't it? But that's the purpose of the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20 through 21. Again, great passage of Scripture, the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 17, it says, verse 18, so then, as through one transgression, as Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous.
And here it is, the purpose of the law. The law came in so that, purpose, the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There we have a combination with the extent of what the purpose of the law is to, again, reveal our sin to us, but also demonstrates that the good news is the indication here is that the sin, our sin goes this far, God's grace goes further. God's grace always trumps our sin. If we are willing to put our trust in Christ and His perfect righteousness and not try to rely upon what we do. The example is the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul asks many of the same questions, maybe in a different way here, that he asks in Galatians chapter 3. And in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? If the law is sent to reveal sin, and because of the law our consciousness of sin increases, shall we say then that the law is sin?" And he says, "May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from me, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was as a result, was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me." So Paul is saying, at one point, Paul was so confident in his own righteousness, as we read in Philippians chapter 3. You can read that, as how righteous he was. But there was a day when the law came as a hammer and shattered his world. And he realized that when the law says, "Thou shalt not covet," he was a lawbreaker. He was a lawbreaker. And that, left to himself, he had no hope. And as we look at this purpose for which the law was given, it is not, as many of us think, so that we can do more good things so that God will look at us and be impressed or at least accept us, and that He'll just be understanding of our failures and kind of like, a generous grandpa look the other way. But we stand before Him condemned. And again, that's what Paul's been talking about in Christ. If we want to try to keep the law, we stand under a curse. We stand condemned. But here, he goes on to say is that the law, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come through whom the promise has been made. That's the purpose of the law, was temporary. Until the one who God had made the promise, the seed, Christ, came and through His perfect obedience fulfilled the law so that everyone who puts their trust in Him might again know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life. We'll pick it up and look at how that plays out next week. But what I just wanted to hit it heavy this morning, again, the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is not what many people think. And even if it's not the Ten Commandments, we think, if I go to church, if I give my money to the church or give my money to help the poor, if I feed the poor, if I am baptized, if I become a church member, if I go to the mission field, if I become a pastor, if I become, fill in the blank, what do you think? What do you think God will be impressed with if you would do? None of that impresses God. What impresses God is the perfect obedience of His Son and His death and His resurrection and His righteousness. And that if you and I ever hope that when we stand before God, He will accept us, it is not going to be based on what we have done. It will be based upon what His Son has done. That's why when Jesus is hanging on the cross, earlier he talked about the work that the Father had given Him. And as He hangs on the cross and He's about ready to give up His last breath, He says, "It is finished." what? What was finished? It had been paid in full. The debt had been paid in full. Christ had done everything that was necessary so that those who believe in Him, put their trust in Him, can know the forgiveness of their sins, that their debt has been paid in full before a holy God. And it is only through Jesus Christ. And that is the essence of Galatians chapter 3. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that even though the law condemns, there is hope and there is assurance of eternal life. And that gospel, as I mentioned last week, that gospel is more than just something that says, okay, yeah, I did that. I did that a long time ago. I asked Jesus into my heart. I trusted Jesus. The gospel is something we are meant to live and believe and meditate and by God's grace, see the implications of that as we live our everyday life. As we fail to be that loving husband, that loving wife, that godly father, that godly witness as I go to work or with my neighbors as I blow it in all these different circumstances, I see the gospel coming to me and saying and proclaiming that Christ has paid the penalty for my sins. But it also communicates that there is in that gospel message the power of God to enable me to do the things that I cannot do in my own. It tells me that as Christ humbled Himself and loved those who were sinners, that those who were rebels against Him, I can, by that same demonstration of the power of the gospel in my own life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, love people who don't like me or that I don't like. And I know we all have them. And when I don't, that same power of the gospel allows me to go with confidence to God and confess my sin and know my sins are forgiven and enables me to go to that individual and to ask them for forgiveness because I have not loved them the way that I need to love them. And maybe sometimes it is through the truth of the gospel that causes us to humble ourselves to go to our wife and say, please forgive me for speaking that harsh word to you, for not loving you as Christ loved the church. Instead of the wife to say to her husband, please forgive me for not respecting you or to submitting to your godly leadership, to be angry at you. Goes to our kids and say, you know what, son, I blew it. I allowed my own impatience to come forth and to yell at you when you did nothing wrong. Please forgive me. The gospel is at the heart of all of that when we truly believe it and we truly understand that it's more than just praying a prayer so that we can go to heaven. It is by faith receiving Christ, the forgiveness that He has, but also all of that, what it means for me to live my everyday life as a father, as a husband, as someone who lives in the community, as a neighbor, and to demonstrate the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the implication of the gospel that we should be thinking about. As I mentioned last week, it should be the first thing that comes to our mind in the morning as we get up. Lord, here I am. Help me. By Your grace, I come before You and ask for Your forgiveness. I ask for Your empowerment to live throughout this day. And as I go throughout the day, Lord, I blew it. I blew it. Thank You that I know that even though I blew it, You don't change Your mind about me. We don't have to worry that God is going to at some point say, I've had enough with that Don. He is just unbelievably terrible sinner. I don't like him anymore. Because he sees me in his son. Is he displeased by my sin? Yes. Does he reject me because of my sin? No, not because of for the sake of his son. He continues to receive me. And as I put my head on my pillow in the evenings, I say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for all that You are for me in Jesus Christ. Help me now as I rest tomorrow, another day, if you so choose, to do it all over, hopefully by your grace, demonstrate your power and your mercy and your love better than I did today. It's the implications of the gospel. As we live with one another, as we live in the world, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Focus on Him, trust in Him, not in our own efforts and our own abilities. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to more and more each day grow in our confidence and our understanding of the implications that that gospel has for how we live our life. And may, in the process, as You empower us to be faithful to that truth, may we glorify You, and may others also come to know that saving truth of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank You, and we commit ourselves to You now as we leave this place today by Your grace and go throughout the week. We pray, Lord, You will help us to be that witness in the world in which we live, and might glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen.